Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever been left alone? Many years ago, my brother, we decided to play a trick on him, and we went somewhere, and afterwards, I was driving, and he was still younger. We left him. We abandoned him at the store. And a little while later, we came back around to pick him up, and there he was walking down the street. And so we asked him, what were you doing? Well, nothing else to do. I started to walk home. And he felt abandoned, but he kind of knew that we would probably come back and get him. We weren't that mean. But many years before there was a little girl. Her name was Sophie Ann. And Sophie Ann experienced great tragedy, great helplessness and lostness. Sophie Ann, when she was 1 year old, her mother died. And at the same time, her sister died. Her father, then recovering from that, remarried. And at age 6, Sophie became sick. And so her father took her to the hospital. And in the hospital, the doctor said that she's going to die. And so her father, not wanting to deal with the loss now of his other daughter, abandoned her, left her to die in the hospital. And she never saw him again. So from age 6 on, she was a ward of the state. She had no blood family. She was tossed from one foster home, abused, and then sent to another and on through high school. When she finally met a young soldier during World War II, his name was George, and they fell in love and they got married. Then they tried to have children, and she was not able to have children. They gave up trying, started the adoption process, went to Florida on vacation, and guess what? She got pregnant. So here she finally had flesh and blood. This child was born, and she said, now I have someone that is my flesh and blood. She no longer felt abandoned. She had a family with her husband's family adopted her, more so with her son. That son is now standing in front of you today. Have you ever felt abandoned and alone? Imagine in our text today the feeling of the disciples. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. And now they stood and they watched him depart. And they're told by Jesus to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And they went back to Jerusalem. Now what are we going to do? He said to wait. Okay, we'll wait. Well, what are we going to do now? Jesus is gone. We've been following him for 3 years. He's been telling us what to do. Now what? Well, God reveals, Jesus our Lord reveals to them his will, had already done so. And we'll be considering that as we go along. Proposition is there in the bulletin, in the outline. Our task as the church is to make the invisible kingdom of Christ visible, to bear witness to the present reign of Jesus Christ. He is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we are here on earth. How do we make the invisible visible? Through the almighty, ever-present power of God and our thankful response of faith, repentance, and obedience to his sovereign command. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that then enables us to be his witnesses. Last week, we talked about being his servant witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is in heaven. What are we to do now? What is the rest of the story? What has Christ prepared them and us to do? Christ is preparing them in the rest of this chapter for the coming harvest. This is the time of Pentecost. This is the time of the year where the first fruits were gathered in. And so we see the harvesters that Jesus said to pray for are now being prepared. Their command at the time from the Lord Jesus is one word. Remember? What was that word? Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so you find here this first point, find the right place. So what are we to do? Number one, let's find the right place. Well, what is the right place for them? The right place is the place that he commanded them to go. They were to go to Jerusalem. They were to go to the center. As we read earlier in verse 8 last week, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so it begins in the center. It begins in Jerusalem. That rock, if you will, that is thrown into that pond lands in Jerusalem, and then the effects, the ripples, go out into the ends of the earth. Go to the place where God has you to go. He commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait. Well, what could they have done? What could they do? Well, many things. Some could have, they could have gone home, right? They could have gone fishing. Some of them were professional fishermen, and they could have gone back to work, back in their old former occupations. They could have went out and started preaching the kingdom of God, right? They could have just raced ahead. But what did they do? What would you do? What do you want? What do you do if you want to be successful and useful for Christ? The answer is to obey, to listen to what he says and do it. And so the Lord told them, wait, and the place is here in Jerusalem. Don't go home. Don't go fishing. Don't go doing what even you think is the right thing to do. Do what I say, and that is abide in the place that I have for you. Bloom where you are planted. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Bloom where you are planted. We have a tendency, maybe you don't, but I do. We have a tendency to be discontent. We want something more. It was once asked of the richest man of the day, Rockefeller, what would make him happy? And his answer was, one more dollar. In other words, he would never be happy, because once he got that dollar, what would make him happy? One more dollar. One more dollar. He spoke, I think, volumes about that discontentedness. God has placed you where you are at the present moment for his purposes and glory. Now, as I look at my situation, as you look at your situation, and especially situations that you've had in your life, sometimes you may question, well, I'm not so sure I understand why. I don't see the wisdom in the place that I am at, in the condition that I am at, the things I'm dealing with. I don't understand how these glorify God. So it could have been for the disciples as well. What do you mean, wait? I'm a guy. Guys fix things. Guys do things. And God and Jesus is telling me, don't do anything. Just wait. For an active person, that would drive you crazy. But yet we are commanded, we are called to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and he will strengthen our heart. And so they waited in the place that God had called them to. They waited in the calling that God had given to them. They trusted in Him, and by faith we see the results. And we all are, in one sense, we all are gathered together because of the effect of them waiting. You are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ this day because of their obedience to the call to wait. Secondly, find the right persons. Again, you are never alone. You are never abandoned. How can I confidently say that? Because of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the disciples, and through the disciples, to all those who believed the gospel, he says what? In Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you at all times, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ has never broken that promise. Though he is seated in heaven, yet he dwells with every believer. I will never leave you alone. Have you ever felt alone? The Lord used loneliness to drive me to my knees, and my coming to faith in Christ was through that feeling of abandonment and loss. But since that day, I've never been alone because Jesus promised to be with me, and so he has promised to be with you. Our text this morning in Joshua, we find that same promise that God gave to Joshua. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a great statement of encouragement. What we didn't read, and I wanted to, is later on down the road, the chapter in Joshua, when he speaks to the people of Israel, they say, verse 17, "Just as we listened to or heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." And so God says to Joshua, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go." And the people say to Joshua, "The Lord is going to be with you wherever you go. So we will listen to you and we will follow your commands as commander of the army, as a leader that replaced Moses. Be strong and of good courage." Have you needed that exhortation, that encouragement? Well, again, the shortest prayer is "Help, Lord." When we say "Help, Lord," it's usually because I lack something, I need something, I need God's grace, I need God's help. How does that grace come? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that is knowing that he's there, that he's carrying us personally. He's bearing us up. You're not alone. That which you suffer, he suffers. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ confronting Saul of Tarsus on the road. Said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "What are you talking about? You're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. You touch my people, you touch the apple of my eye. I don't think there is a person in this room that would allow me to touch your pupil. Anybody here want to volunteer for me to touch your pupil?" What happens when you try to do that? Your automatic reflex, right? Protects your eye, right? God calls us the pupil or the apple of his eye. God will not allow anyone to touch you. Though you may go through difficulties, those difficulties are designed for your good and our glory. Or his glory, I should say. Also notice, verse 12, that they were not alone because they had each other. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And they entered. They went up into the upper room and gathered together with in one accord, verse 14, in prayer and supplication, gathered approximately 120 disciples. They were not alone. They had each other. There was the fellowship of the saints. And as I was reading this passage and as I was thinking about it, it hit me. They were the church before Pentecost. For some of you, I think you may understand how significant that is. There are some within the Christian communion that says the church didn't exist until chapter 2 of Acts. But here we find the called together and the called apart. The word ecclesia is called out. They're called out and called together up there in that room in Jerusalem before the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Or in other words, they were the church. They were the called out of the world. They were the called together in one accord before Pentecost. So what did they do? They had fellowship with one another. They encouraged one another by their presence, by words, by deeds. They prayed. They sought the Lord and asked for His wisdom, His grace, His help in this great time of need. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you pray? Lord, help. Give me wisdom. Help me to know. Do you reach out to others in the church? This is a very interesting tool and very helpful if you have one. When you're in need for prayer, do you text anyone and say, help, pray for me? Not promoting cell phones, but it is a nice tool. There are other ways we can communicate, the telephone, we can use internet, whatever. Do you call upon the Lord and do you call for help from the brethren? We are not alone even when we're alone. We have the Lord. We're also part of a body. In the multitude of, in the multitude of counselors, Proverbs says, there is wisdom. Oh, I don't know what to do here. I'm trying to decide. I make this decision here. What do I do? Go and seek counsel. I've been in situations where I didn't know what to do. I had a great decision to make, and I sought out 15 different men in a major decision in my life. And what's funny about it was 8 of them said, yes, do this, and 7 of them said, no, don't do this. So it was kind of like, okay, maybe I got too much advice. I didn't. But then I had to analyze that advice and choose what to do. But that it was an encouragement to know that these men who I sought out also were praying for me, that I would choose and do what is right. We need each other. Pray and find fellowship. Seek counsel. Notice in verse 16, what did they do? Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. So what did they do? What did Peter say? Peter went to his Bible. Peter put in practice what Jesus had taught him, to search the scriptures. He searched the scriptures and we read, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And it says, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Peter understood from the book of Psalms that God had ordained Judas and his judgment. And now it was time, it was required, it was necessary for there to be 12 apostles. He had been taught by the Lord Jesus. He had searched the scriptures and therefore stands up and says, this is what must be done while we wait on the Lord. We must find that 12th apostle. So find the right place, the first point. Find the right persons, the second point. And thirdly, do the right thing or trust and obey our Lord. There was something lacking with the apostles. There was a loss of an apostle. There was a loss of a witness to the resurrection. There was a need for leadership. There was a need for foundation. And so Peter stands up and speaks, guided by the scriptures and Christ's teaching and actions in calling the 12. If you turn in your Bibles to a couple places, we'll do just a couple jumps in the scriptures. If you go with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 13, actually, start reading in verse 12. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. Notice that. He chose 12 whom he also named apostles. If you then turn over to John chapter 6, verse 70, if not, just let me read it to you. John chapter 6, verse 70. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Notice that. When in our text today, it says that the 11 were there. And they understood that Christ had chosen 12. Dennis Johnson, in his book on Acts, says it this way. Unlike the situation in Luke chapter 6, however, at the beginning of Acts, the number of apostles is not 12, but 11. One has defected, betraying the Lord with a kiss. The number is significant. Judas had been numbered among the apostles. Since the apostles were to be the chiefs of the 12 tribes of the new Israel, and then he quotes Luke 22:30 and Matthew 19:28, the gap left by Judas had to be fulfilled. The apostolic number had to be restored to fullness before the promised arrival of God's Spirit. The filling of this gap is the one event that Luke records in a 10-day period between Jesus' ascent into heaven and the Spirit's descent from heaven. And so there was a need for someone to take up the office, to be that witness. And so again, look what Peter says. Scripture had to be fulfilled. As they looked at what Judas had done, and again, remember, Judas walked with them for 3 years. He was their treasurer. He handled the money bags. He was a trusted person in the band of 12. And then he went out, and for 40 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. Then he went out and hung himself in disgrace. And so Peter brings that reminder that this is in fulfillment of the sovereign God who spoke 1,000 years earlier that this would happen. God's sovereignty can be an encouragement when bad things happen. Knowing that God is in control enables us to be able to overcome when we don't understand why something just happened. Dropping something on your foot, having a relative who was diagnosed with cancer, struggling with disappointment at work, struggling with frustrations at home with your children, with the tasks that you have before you. God is in control. Scriptures have to be fulfilled. He is working His will, even though I don't understand. Remember, we read in our devotions about the discipline of the Lord. Scripture says it's good for us. It teaches us. It strengthens our faith. Scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, and so also must we discern the qualifications. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. He had to be qualified to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. He had to be able to say, this is Jesus before he was crucified. I know him. And this is Jesus after he was crucified and rose again. And I know him. He is risen. Today, we again confess our faith and we confess what? That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Again, I have to ask that question I asked last week. How do you know? How do you know that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? How do you know what you said is what you believe? How do you know that? And the answer is because of the 12 apostles. Because of the Word of God through the 12 apostles. They witnessed, they declared, not only them, but over 500 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The testimony of those who had personally seen his resurrection, his victory over the grave. He had to be a witness of the work of Jesus. He had to be a witness of the victory of Jesus in the resurrection. Notice the response of the church, verse 23. They proposed two men that met these qualifications. And then what did they do? Verse 24, they prayed. They prayed to the Lord Jesus and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. I found that to be fascinating as I read it. You know the hearts of all. You know who you've chosen. Why do they pray for the heart? Why do they bring that part in? Is it just not the external qualifications? Is that necessary? There's also the heart that is necessary, and there's the choosing that's necessary. You have chosen already who is to take part in this ministry and apostleship. You've already called that person. And then what did they do? They cast lots according to the scriptural directions in Proverbs 16:33. The casting of the lot is from the Lord. And Matthias was numbered, notice that in verse 26, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He became that 12th apostle. So my question to you today is, are you a witness of Christ's resurrection? Well, in one sense, you would say, no, I wasn't there. But in another way, you can say, yes, I have the Word of God. I have their witness, and I have the witness of the Holy Spirit working in me. I'm not the same person I was years ago. And so the question is, are you a living letter? Are you a living epistle? Are you in your life a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, how do we do that? Well, again, from our text, here's a few items. Number one, gather together. One of the ways to strengthen your faith is to come together here. The encouragement of the body of Christ as we gather together. We're commanded not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. We're busy. Yes, there's things that we're doing all week long. God calls us together. In our text, it says that they were united. They were of one accord. And so Scripture says that we are to be at peace among ourselves. Furthermore, Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Be at peace with one another. Be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And be a maker of peace. An instrument of peace in the lives of those who have no peace. One of the things, again, we see is that they were in constant prayer and supplication, in communion with their Lord. Though they waited in Jerusalem, they prayed together, they prayed alone, they prayed. They sought the Lord. They were not idle. They studied the scriptures, and so must we, seeking to apply the words of Jesus, the words of God, to our lives. How does this passage, what was it I asked, I encourage you to say to the Lord Jesus in the morning? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? At the end of the day, what have I learned today? What have I been able to do, or you've enabled me to do? Trust and obey. And then put into practice your faith, your trust in the sovereign Christ. So in conclusion, we are never abandoned. We are never alone. Why? Because Christ is with us and has a purpose for us. And so therefore he commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished, and all that he is continuing to accomplish and will accomplish in and through us here on earth as he is seated and ruling from heaven. And we ask, O Lord, that you would teach us, as you taught Peter, James, John, the 12, the 120 that were there in that room, as they waited upon you. We pray that you would also teach us, enable us to know and to grow in our knowledge, our faith, our obedience, our joy, our thanksgiving, in your grace. We thank you that we are the people of God, the beloved of the Lord, who have tasted of your goodness. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be those holy people set apart from the world, set apart for you in your glory, in your goodness, for your grace. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us and equip us, as you did these fearful men and women there in the upper room. So you would empower us, strengthen us, as you did Joshua, as he was on the verge of the promised land. We thank you, Lord, that you command us to be strong and courageous. We know that that's not in ourselves. It's not our strength. But as we wait upon you, we will exchange our weakness for your strength. Enable us, O Lord, to do so. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.